A man once remarked to Samuel Coleridge as they walked in Coleridge's garden. He said, "I don't intend to teach my children anything about religion." He said he can choose for himself when he's old enough. And Coleridge responded to that by saying, "That's a marvelous idea. It's wonderful. I believe I'll try that in my garden. I'll just wait and see what wants to grow instead of planting and cultivating what I want to grow in here." This shocked the visitor. He said, "But the weeds will take it. The weeds will take it." To this, Mr. Coleridge replied, "Weeds also will grow unbidden in the heart of a child." Weeds will also grow unbidden in the heart of the child. God, from the very beginning, has demanded service from those who would follow him. Did this under the law. He demanded that they continue the teaching of the law. In Deuteronomy, it talks about how the fathers are to teach their children by the way. They teach them when they're sitting down, standing up, and whatever. I think this would also include the opportunities that we have as grandfathers and grandmothers and aunts and uncles to teach children. We've always got to be interested in our young people. I don't mean to party all the time either. To party all the time is the wrong idea. To have a devotion, to sit down, to let young people know that you worship God, that you believe in the Bible. It's not just something you do on Sunday. And that your grandkids, whether they're around you a lot or not, know that you're going to be in the house of worship whenever you have the opportunity, when the doors are open. You can leave no better legacy to a child or to a grandchild than that. It's not necessary to do something bad to be displeasing to God. It's not necessary that we'd be doing something bad that would displease God. But doing nothing also brings condemnation. Doing nothing also brings condemnation. When Jesus pictured the judgment scene in Matthew 25, when he separated the saved from the lost, the sheep from the goats, it was determined by you did it and you did it not. He did not name murderers that received life sentences or consecutive or 44-year sentences, as one just did yesterday. Did not name thieves and liars in the judgment scene. He did mention those who neglected to feed the hungry, who neglected to clothe the naked, who neglected to visit the oppressed, the sick. Those who met the needs of others are those who did not meet the needs of others were those who were under consideration. That's the judgment scene. I'm not saying the others were not important, but Jesus saw that among the Pharisees and among the religious people that day, that he really didn't need to address those at that point. He needed to address those that was giving the biggest problem to people. Be the purpose of our study today to consider the responsibilities, the obligations that we have as Christians to our children or grandchildren, young people in general, the church, and our soldiers. Because you see, if you neglect either of these, the weeds will get him. the weeds will get it. Neglect it and the weeds will take it, be the title of our lesson. So you're going to hear that repeated. So if you don't like that particular statement, you better just get some cotton in your ears, because it's going to be restated. Neglect it and the weeds that take it. First of all, children. Those who are parents, grandparents as well, I think we have grave responsibilities and obligation to children, to our grandchildren. We don't have the same responsibilities to our grandchildren as we did when we were raising their mamas and daddies. They have the final responsibility. And they have that really the responsibility. And a lot of times we've got to be careful with what we're doing is not meddling. But we have an opportunity to encourage. We have an opportunity to encourage our daughters, our sons, to bring up their children in the way they should go. And I mentioned in class, sometimes it may or may not be wanted. You know, I know that my suggestions many times are not desired by my kids. And to a certain extent, they're right. I brought them up to be independent, to make their own decisions, and to be able to make those decisions about their responsibilities that they have. But one of those responsibilities is from God, and I'd be derelict in my duties as a Christian if I did not point out shortcomings in a tactful manner in the raising of their children. And that doesn't have to be. My oldest grandkids, I sent the Jewel Miller film strips to, because they were getting on up in age and had not become Christians. Oh, it took them a long time to fill out those. They weren't the Jewel Miller film strips. They were the John Hurt correspondence courses, those eight. And I sent them by mail up to Louisville, and I enclosed a self-addressed stamp envelope. Put a stamp on that envelope, put it inside the other envelope, and they would send back the portion where they took the little simple test and then sent that back, and then I'd send them another one. Or if I didn't get it back pretty quick, I'd send them another one anyway. They became Christians. I don't know. Maybe this time was just right. Maybe it was a camp. But see, what was it? Hillary Clinton says it takes a village. I don't know whether that was right as far as raising people, raising kids. And used to, the families used to be very, very close-knit, didn't they? I lived up a hollow. We call it McCool Hollow. Folks don't like to think about it. Don't talk about that old-fashioned stuff. But anyway, we lived up the hollow. My granddaddy lived on up the road from where I lived. And after a while, my aunt and uncle lived up there too. So we lived on that same lane. So we had a kind of an extended family. We kind of took care of each other or let each other do whatever we wanted to. Whatever happened to fit our fancy on those occasions. We helped out with each other. I'd eaten at my aunt's table and about as much sometimes as I ate at our table back home. We have examples in the Bible, one of those being Jesus. You remember him going to the temple at age 12 and kind of hanging around talking to the quote learned individuals there. He was only 12 years old when he was doing this. Mom and Daddy had traveled there, and Jesus, in a kind of a caravan, I guess you'd say. And so when they left town, they left thinking that Jesus was somewhere in that entourage, you know, somewhere in that group, you know. He's somewhere. After they had gone out of town for a ways, though, they found out that he wasn't with some of the others, and they had to go back and get him. Won't know what he was up to. They didn't say, what are you up to, but they... He said, I'm, didn't you know I'd be about my father's business? That was a special mission he had. But I want to focus on a statement that was made later in Luke 2, verse 52. And it said that Mary had pondered certain things about Jesus that she saw on that occasion in her heart. I imagine she did a whole heap of pondering throughout Jesus' lifetime as to who he was. She had been told, but knowing the human nature, we would try to figure out what was going on. But it says concerning Jesus in Luke 2:52, increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. He increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. I know when our kids were growing up, we made sure, and I noted that a lot of other people who were very conscientious, made sure that their kids did their homework. Now it seems like parents fuss about kids having too much homework. Boy, my daddy never did go to the teacher and say, "You gave my boy too much homework." Yeah, right. He wasn't my advocate at school. If Miss Eileen said it was so, Miss Eileen meant it was so. But that school, she ruled with an iron fist. An iron hand, I guess, would be better. You didn't even breathe once you went in that classroom. But anyway. Sometimes we don't concern ourselves with we want them to play baseball, and we want to go to their ball games, and whether it be during our kids growing up or our grandkids, but sometimes we don't encourage them to increase in favor with God. Or they need to be socially adapted. We need to get our grandkids when they come to, we need to entertain them. But what if it comes to church time? What if it comes from time that maybe there could be a devotional in your home? Maybe that needs to happen. Parents provide for their children in these four areas: physical, intellectual, social, and spiritual. I think those of us who were Christians at the time our kids were growing up did that. If we weren't, we missed out on that. Some of us probably became Christians later in life and are concerned now that our children were not trained up in the way they should go, and we're concerned about where they're going. Timothy is another individual of great faith that some comments were made about his young life. 2 Timothy 1:5, 3, and 15. God commends the faith commends the faith of Timothy. You know what he said about it? He said it was dwelt first in your grandmother. You think grandma didn't have influence with that little boy? That little boy went preaching around in Ephesus and teaching, and he was Paul's best buddy, so to speak. I don't know how old he was. I picture him as being, you know, probably in his 20s. He may have been, I doubt he was in his 30s, because he was told, let no man despise thy youth. He says, you're young, but you're a Christian young man. And don't let anybody put you down because you want to do what's right as opposed to doing what's wrong. And you teach it and you stand up for it. Fellow said in a song, you've got to stand for something or what? You'll fall for anything. Aaron Tippin, I believe. We need to commend our sons and daughters in their bringing up with their children. Were they not to be commended, we need to recommend. We need to recommend, and I'm sure this is probably a difficult situation with many. We did have a devotional in our home many years. I don't see that going on. I don't hear that going on. But you see, kids expect the preacher to talk about God. Expects a Sunday school teacher to talk about God. But he needs, or she needs, mommy and daddy to talk about God. And we need to do whatever we can to encourage, not nitpick, not get after, not jump all over their backs, but recommend it. And if it's happening, commend them, thank them. Because you see, I'm concerned about the spiritual welfare of my children and my grandchildren, their wives, and their kinfolks. And we need to be so concerned. The parents, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart. It takes more sometimes than just the parents to help out in that regard. It takes more than a Bible school. It takes more than a youth director. To the father, the Bible says, and we have too many absent fathers in homes today, not only absent physically, but absent spiritually. And there will be a rude awakening one of these days, not only for their soul, but a lot of times when you find yourself lost, you're going to find yourself that others are falling right behind you in your ways. I ran into that at a congregation where the little boy was brought by his mother to Bible study. But his daddy went fishing during that morning hours. Guess what happened after a short period of time? Boy decided he'd rather go fishing because his daddy would invite him to go fishing. Rather than go to Bible study and learn about Jesus in those formative years. Provoke not your children to wrath, the Bible says. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I'm convinced when the daddy's not doing that, that leaves a hole in the life of that child. Because you see, if you neglect it, the weeds will take it. Something else will crop up. You'll get a crop from the way you raise your kids or the way you help with your grandkids. There's going to be a crop. There will be a harvest. As far as the church, Jesus says concerning the church and the kingdom in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In Ephesians 5:25, Paul says concerning Christ that he loved the church and gave himself for us. Most of us want the church to prosper. Most of us are concerned that we have small number here and that on certain occasions we have even a smaller number. We need to be concerned, first of all, about ourselves, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes, but also we need to be concerned by the person who's sitting next to us or who would be sitting next to us but except for the fact that they're not here today. Why? Doesn't hurt if more than one or two people contact that person. If you know them well enough to drop by their home, say, I missed you at church. And I, after a few Sundays or whatever, I'm concerned about your soul. Missing you in church won't necessarily get it. We got to be concerned about the souls of each other. Most of us want the church to prosper, to grow, to do more works, to help the helpless, to reach and teach the lost. But do we really follow Matthew 6:33? As far as our priorities, do we seek the kingdom first ourselves? If we stay at home for any and every reason, and then somebody asks us and we think that we got a good reason, there's going to be more and more of that going on. How many of us would get perfect attendance if we took attendance for all of our... I know I wasn't this last year. I'd be in bad shape. But with good health, our kids, Janice went through 12 years of school and didn't miss a day. Now, her brother did otherwise. But she didn't miss it. 12, I can't even believe that. My sister had scarlet fever, and I was quarantined for 3 weeks, I think. But I got sick, and not sick of school because I like school. But those are good examples to set. That's something to tell others about. Because, you know, we need to keep in mind that we don't have to intentionally kill the church if you neglect it. It'll just go off and die on its own. If you want to know when this church is going to close its doors, it's when you stop coming. When you stop participating. When you stop teaching others. When you stop encouraging others. When you stop having compassion to others. When you stop going to funeral homes. When you stop visiting the sick. When you stop sending cards out. When you stop being concerned about one another. As Christ loved the church, so should we, and we are the church. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:19, "Your fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, We're in the same household. And because we are, we're in the same family, the church. We should have care for one another. You know, we don't have that big a circle of friends and loved ones as we used to do. Or family. Over the last 20 or 30 years or so, there's been a whole lot of moving going on. Families move out of state. Not as much support from the family, the physical family. There needs to be support from the spiritual family. We need to support one another. Love and harmony just doesn't grow in the church. They have to be planted and cultivated. Too many people neglect the needs of the church, the needs of fellow Christians. The neglect of needs, Satan's weeds will take over. If you neglect it, the weeds will take it. Let's have the same care for one another as expressed in 1 Corinthians 12:25. Put the church first, as Jesus said to do in Matthew 6:33. That means not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And that those same verses, read those verses. You say, I don't think that's what he's talking about. Well, I have a feeling one of these days we'll find out what he's talking about, and we may not be arriving at the right conclusion. Because right before that, it says that we need to be admonishing one another. We need to be helping one another. We need to be encouraging one another. And I hadn't had too much encouragement from people who are not here. In fact, that's discouraging to me. And sickness, I know that. Sickness, driving certain hours of the day. You don't need to do it. I don't want you out on the highway running over me. You don't need to be out there. You know that. Doctor may have advised you. That is understandable. Giving liberally, giving cheerfully, 1 Corinthians 16:2, Acts 20:35, 2 Corinthians 9. Thinking well and speaking well of other members of the church. There were a number of things that the Apostle Paul talked to the church at Philippi about, not too many negative things, but he had some positive things to say to them that would help them to keep on keeping on. And in Philippians 4, verse 8, he said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Oh, if we could only have a world full of people like that. But we can't have a world full of people like that until I'm like that. Till you're like that. Till we are like that. You see, we should be concerned about the church because you neglect it. And the weeds will take it. Neglect it. The weeds will take it. And third place, and last point about this neglect, don't neglect your soul. Psalm 142, verses 1 through 4. Psalmist praying to God. I cried unto the Lord with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him, I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walk, have they privily laid a snare for me, they're trapping him. I looked on my right hand and beheld. There was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. What a predicament, isn't it? What a predicament. And it said that this is when David was running away from Saul and he was hiding in a cave. And literally there was no man. But you know, He did come back. We'll mention that in a minute. He must have been in quite a lot of despair to pen those words here. I looked on my right hand and beheld there was nobody that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Did you ever feel like David felt on that occasion? Pressure, things closing in, medical bills, car payment, house payment. Thinking and saying, nobody cares for me. You know, it seems like everything just happens to me. Woe is me. When you're lonely, despondent, or perhaps in sin, habitually. There is someone who cares, though. God cares. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved. God cares. Jesus cares. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. So we know He cares. He died up on the cross, suffering that awful pain of being scourged and being crucified. He cares. He's at the right hand of the Father, having gone through everything that we're going through. And He's ready, and He's saying, come to me in prayer. I care. I care. David's conclusion was not what he said in verse 4, that nobody cared for his soul. Verse 5, I cried unto thee, O Lord, and said, thou art my refuge. He found the God. He found where God was again. God had not moved. Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. I depend upon you, God, because I know you care. In Hebrews 2 and verse 3, the question is asked, how shall we escape? If we neglect so great salvation, we need to care about our souls. We need to be concerned about our souls. We need to care enough to seek our own salvation. Paul said he buffeted his body daily, lest when he taught others himself, it would become a castaway. So while we need to have concern for others, our initial concern has got to be for our own soul. What will a man give in exchange for soul? Because if he neglect it, the weeds will take it. The weeds will take it. You move outside the circle of Christian friends. Stop studying the Bible. Stop praying to God, and the weeds have entered your life. That's what Satan wants. In fact, he's satisfied with you sitting here, not paying any attention to his word. What I say, that doesn't matter, but what God's word says really matters. It has far-reaching consequences, eternal consequences. Care and provide for the needs of children and grandchildren, young people. Care for the church, it's the work of its members. We are the church. That was the biggest problem in Corinth, you know. They didn't care for each other. They were backbiting and fussing and fuming, and somebody was in saying, so what? Going to law against brother? Oh, there's nobody here smart enough to settle that. Oh, so you don't like eating meat that's been offered to idols? Tastes pretty good to me. Didn't care about others. Lord's Supper. Some of them took a love feast or a special meal that they had before then, and then they'd go ahead of each other, not wait around. They didn't care. They were divided. Care for your soul. Care enough to seek to know the will of God and do it. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all His holy angels with Him, Then shall he sit upon the throne of glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw thee with thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto you? The Lord, the king, shall answer, saying, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. And shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, the weeds had taken them. For I was hungry, you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. I was naked, and you clothed me not in. Sick, and you prisoned, you visited me not. See, the weeds had gotten into my heart. I was just letting other people do it. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hunger, thirst, a stranger, naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to thee? Then shall he answer them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto the least of these, you did it not to me, and these shall go away into the everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Our young people, children, grandchildren, cousins, second cousins, whatever relative, we have an opportunity to help and teach the church and our souls, all worthy of our attention, our priority, number one. Of course, you see, if you neglect it, the weeds will take it. If you neglect it, the weeds will take it. There's one here not a Christian this morning. Why not come to Christ this very day, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, repenting of your sins and obedience to that faith, confessing Jesus as Savior, and then be baptized for the remission of those sins after repenting of your sins. And rise in baptism, walk in newness of life. And as the book of Acts says in Acts 2:42-47, that the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. That's what Jesus told his apostles to go out and teach. I must teach the same teaching. And we, to become Christians, must obey the same gospel. If you're here a Christian and you desire prayers or wish to rededicate your life to Christ, you have that opportunity this morning to stand, sing the song selected. Shall we stand?